to Shield of Faith Baptist Church Wednesday evening prayer and Bible study. If you would, please grab a seat and grab your hymnals and turn to 246. Song number 246. Song number 246, Redeemed. Starting there on the first. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Doth continually dwell. Redeem, redeem, redeem by the blood of the Lamb. Redeem, redeem, His child and forever I am. I think of my blessed Redeemer. I think of Him all the day long. I sing for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. Redeem, redeem, redeem by the blood of the Lamb. Redeem, redeem, His child and forever I am. I know I shall see in His beauty the King in whose law I delight, who lovingly guardeth my footsteps and giveth me songs in the night. Redeem, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am. Amen. Brother Victor, would you open the service with a word of prayer, please? Amen. All right, if you would please go forward in your songbooks to 374. Send the Light. Send the Light. On the first. There's a call comes ringing o'er the restless waves. Send the light. Send the light. There are souls to rescue, there are souls to save. Send the light, send the light, send the light. The blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine forevermore. We have heard the Macedonian call today. Send the light, send the light. And a golden offering at the cross we lay. Send the light, send the light, send the light. The blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine forevermore. Let us pray that grace may everywhere abound. Send the light, send the light. And a Christ-like spirit everywhere be found. Send the light, send the light, send the light. The blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine forevermore. Let us not grow weary in the work of love. Send the light, send the light. Let us gather jewels for a crown above. Send the light, send the light, send the light. The blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine forever. forevermore.
All right. Welcome to Shield of Faith Baptist Church. Thanks for showing up on Tuesday. I know it's kind of off routine. I hate having my routine thrown off. And next year we'll do something different. Just keep it Wednesday and just figure something out. So, all right, let's go through these announcements real quick. Let's see here. Weekly church service time, Sunday mornings at 10:30, Sunday evenings at 6, and most Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Underneath there is a list of our soul winning times. So we have Saturday mornings at 10:30, meeting right here. Sunday afternoons at 2 with Brother David. Mondays at 6:30 with Mauser. So let's see here. Wednesday mornings at 11 with Brother Riley. Thursdays at 6:30. Again, if you want to go Thursdays, 208-391-5323. Some of these times might be kind of wonky this week because a lot of us will be gone to the Red Hot Preaching Conference. So if you have any questions, just call the church phone or ask after the service and we'll get it all figured out. Praise report for July. So we're at 3 salvations, which is 61 year to date, and 8 baptisms. And let's see, back page. So we don't have any more announcements. Let's see here. Birthdays and anniversaries. There we go. So mine and Jessica's on the 17th. And then we have Kylan's on the 20th. Let's see. This week's memory verse is Proverbs 16:32, which says, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth the spirit than he that taketh a city." We are a family-integrated church, and that means children and infants are always welcome in the service. Daddy baby room is right over here to your left. The mother baby room is right across the hallway, all set up and ready to go for you. Tithes and offerings for July are right below that. Let's see here. Don't forget to turn your phones off or place them on silent so they are not a distraction. And the very bottom line says America's independence is an illusion. So with that being said, we're going to have one more song before we receive the offering. And if you don't have, or if you didn't grab the Mansions Over the Hilltop, that's the next one. Just raise your hand and I'll pass them out for you.
All right, we're going to sing our chorus of the month, Mansion Over the Hilltop. If you don't have one, just keep your hand raised and Pastor will grab you one.
Of a city, I wanna
mansion, a harp and a crown. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop, in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we'll never more wander, we'll walk on streets that are pure as gold.
Go ahead and pray. Thank you so much, Lord, for allowing us to be able to meet here this evening. I just pray that you bless the service, Lord, and the fellowship to come. Be with everybody who's traveling this week, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter number 9. And when you get there, starting in verse number 1, the Bible reads, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of the God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all. God bless forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to the election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles? As he saith also, no, see, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Esaias also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Esaias said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we have been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Sion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Brother David, will we pray first, please?
Thank you, Father God, for bringing us all here together on this Tuesday evening. Sing praises to you. We just ask you, please, go Pastor Jones with your Holy Spirit as he comes forward and brings the message and then on his heart. We'll all ears to hear and watch to receive the message. And we just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. Amen. Romans chapter number 9. So we've been dealing with all things, well, most things related to soul winning on Wednesdays. And last week I started a little mini series within that series called Calvin and the Chipmunks. I was practicing the mirror. I can't say that without laughing. It's just too funny. And what we did is we're just taking apart a little bit of Calvinism just to give you enough tools if you're not familiar with everything that he teach. We're just trying to give you a quick thing that you can go to use in soul winning, use when somebody tries to throw verses at you, and to be able to overcome that. And last week's basically one point was choice. Anytime somebody comes at you and they start teaching Calvinism, your job immediately, don't panic, don't worry about it if you're not familiar with the scriptures. What you need to do is read choice within that passage, because guess what? We prove beyond the shadow of a doubt that it is there. There's always a choice. Man has free will. This is what the Bible teaches. So this is a fact. This is a guarantee. So you don't have to let anyone's questions overwhelm you. All you have to do is remember that. Now, the sermon tonight is going to be called The Squeakquel, okay? Obviously, it's a playoff of the Hollywood movie. I never saw either one of them. I used to watch the cartoon when I was a kid. But I was reading the description on The Squeakquel, and actually, Caden reminded me of this, and I was like, yeah, we got to use this. So I was reading the movie description, and I guess what happens, the theme of the movie is they take a break from doing music or whatever, and then they're trying to save, like, this school's music program. And so they do this thing called Battle of the Bands, and in the process of doing that, they fall in love with the Chipettes, okay? And that applies perfectly today, because I'm going to show you, and I kind of touched on it last week, but I'm going to show you how there's a Calvinist-Zionist connection in the verses that they like to use to try to prove their doctrine that God just chooses people. And the statement that we're going to go back to is this: God is just to choose some to whom he gives mercy and salvation. They quoted Romans 9, 6 through 16, and Ephesians 2, 4 through 5. And we're going to take a look at that this evening. Now, I'll just start off with a story. I don't remember who was with me. Was it Jeff, David? About, what, a year and a half ago. Remember, we were downtown and we knocked on this guy's door. I can't remember what his name was. Maybe it was James. Do you guys remember that guy? And he was like, Lucy, he's like, the message you guys are telling me sounds great. But remember, he was just so wrapped up into Calvinism, he just couldn't get it. Well, after we had visited this guy, I think we gave him some documentaries. He emailed the church several times, and we went back and forth. I kept trying to get him to come down here and to meet. It never happened. But this guy is like literally living in fear. And he this is the last thing he ever said to me. He says, I know mentally that you're right. He's like, but the people in my life have just sown this. He basically just said, these people have just wrapped me up with Calvinism so well. He's like, I just can't believe what you're saying. I just can't trust it. He's like, there's just something in me. I just really believe that God has just chosen me before the foundation of the world to go to hell. And I believe that that's just the way it is. And, you know, that's a sad reality, but that's what this doctrine does to people. And I told you last week, until you've been in that position, until you've seen the tears go down someone's face, you know, it may not hit you the same. And if you haven't, you go soul winning any length of time, you will run into somebody in that predicament. And so that's why we're going through these scriptures here and through these passages. Now, look at verse number 15. So you're there in Romans chapter 9. We'll just start this off here. Look at verse number 15. It says, "For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." And of course, every church that's Calvinism tends to throw these verses out there. In fact, the guy that we talked to, I remember vividly him stating these verses here. And he says, you know, God's going to be merciful to whoever he chooses. It's up to him. He doesn't have to justify it, blah, blah, blah. You know, and he basically chose me to go to hell. And that's just the way it is. He's like, so I'm going to burn. Okay, that's what he said. Verse 16, "So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." And so they'll take this and say, see, it's not the will of the person. There's no free will. And so, you know, it's just totally up to God. You have nothing to do with it. It is what it is. And we just have to respect that. Verse 17, "For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth." Okay, so we're going to back up for a minute. We're going to do a little bit of a review. So go to Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll come back to Romans 9 at the end of the sermon. We'll answer all of those questions that people tend to bring up. It's not that hard to do, especially if you've just read the chapter. Okay, it's pretty obvious that they're really taking this out of context here. But one of the ones that they also like to quote is Ephesians chapter 1. To prove that God chooses some and not others to be saved. And I want to go over this again because I think it's very important that we all understand this here. So we're going to read a few verses and we'll come back and talk about it. Let's see here, Ephesians 1, look at verse number 1. It says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus." And they'll stop right there sometimes and say, see, it was God's will that Paul be an apostle, and that's true. Okay, but what are we talking about here? We're talking about God's will for Paul, who did what he did in ignorance, being an apostle, okay? That was his will. He didn't say, Paul, on the road to Damascus, I am literally forcing you right now to be a disciple. You've got no choice, and you're just going to do all this stuff. And it is what it is, okay? It's not what he said. But that's what they like to portray. Verse number 2, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And they'll go back and say, see, these things, you were blessed before the foundation of the world. It started up in heaven. You just can't change it. Okay, you're here today probably because God chose you, and he gives you the power to turn from your sins. Okay, verse number 4, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." Okay, we're going to stop right there, and I talked about this last week, but what you have to understand is you have to understand that they are reading this differently than how it was meant to be read. So if you back up to verse number 1, it says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus." So obviously, what are we reading here? We're reading Paul's letter to the Ephesians. So does this apply to the Ephesians? And the answer is yes. But who else does it apply to? It says, "and to the faithful in Christ Jesus," semicolon. Okay, well, let me ask you a question. Are there faithful in Christ Jesus alive today? Yes, there is a room full of them here, okay? So what does that mean? That means that this is to the body of Christ. This is to every saint. This is to the saints that are in heaven right now. This is to the saints that are alive right now, the ones who aren't alive right now, the ones who are going to grow up and trust and believe on Christ and read the Bible and be great disciples. This is to the body of Christ, okay? But what they do is they take this, they take these verses, like verse number 2, "Grace be to you," and they personalize it. And they say, well, this is talking to the individual Christian. Okay, that's what they're teaching here. They're saying, well, this is to the individual Christian. Well, what's the problem when you do that? Well, number one, yes, in a sense, it is to the individual Christian. This is for all of us. You have the Holy Ghost if you're saved. And when you read these things and you meditate upon these things, God reveals truth unto you. But when you make that, though, the upfront application, and you see, you got to read this like it's directly to you. God predestined you as an individual, meaning God predestined Jeff, but not Patty, Kara, but not David, Victor, but not Jeremiah, and Marissa and Don, there's just no hope for them, okay? When you say things like that, now we've got a big, giant problem, because that's not what it's talking about. It's talking, hey, this is a letter to the body of Christ. So what was predestined? What was chosen in him before the foundation of the world? And I'm going to submit to you, it was the body of Christ. What's another term for the body of Christ? It's the Israel of God, okay? It's the kingdom of God. Now turn to Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. And I'm just going to kind of prove this to you tonight because I think it's important for what we're talking about here. Okay, so when people come at you with this, obviously you need to be able to rejoice in here. And if you keep reading like we did last week and you get down to verses 13, 14, and on, obviously you can see the choice here. But I want you to know right off the bat that this is also teaching against the doctrine of Zionism, okay? It's very important that we understand that. So you say, well, what is the big deal here? What is the body of Christ? I'm going to read for you a couple of verses. Romans 7, 4 says this, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." What is that talking about? Well, when you realize that the law condemns you and you need a Savior, you become born again. What does that mean? That means you are now transferred from being under the law, sold under sin, snared by the devil. You are then baptized. You are then placed into the body of Christ, which is the kingdom of God. It's the Israel of God. There are all sorts of names for it, okay? That is what it's talking about. And obviously, God's desire is that we should bring forth fruit. We should go out and preach the gospel. We should do the things that we were taught to do in Scripture to edify and to evangelize our communities. 1 Corinthians 12, you don't have to turn there. Verse 26 says this, or verse 25 says this, says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another, and whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Verse 27, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular, okay? It's important to understand that we who are saved are part of the body of Christ, okay? You're there in Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse number 11. It says this, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. I find it interesting here that in verse 12, he doesn't say for the perfecting of the chosen. How come you don't read verses like that? Because you are not chosen as an individual. The body of Christ was chosen before the foundation of the world to replace physical Israel. That is what he is talking about here. Now go to Galatians chapter number 6. Galatians chapter number 6, and we will keep moving on here. So again, to bypass this in Ephesians, to bypass this in Romans chapter 9, you know what the result is? It's to promote Zionism. Because we can use Ephesians 1 to prove that Zionism is a false doctrine. If you're wondering what Zionism is, it's the doctrine that the Jews today over in Israel are God's chosen people. You know what? That is serious false doctrine. And that's a big problem. A lot of Christians, oh, you know, it doesn't matter. God will sort all this doctrine stuff out later. Yeah, he will, but it does matter, and it's very, very important. Because I'm telling you right now, not only are there people out there that are teaching Calvinism, which is a huge snare to people, but you know what? Zionism is a huge snare to people, too. It's a huge snare to people getting saved because people feel worthless when they're in a church that promotes a Jew bagger banging his head against a concrete wall over people who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That is despicable at best. Galatians chapter number 6, verse 15. So again, what is another way we could refer to the body of Christ? Well, let's take a look here. Galatians chapter number 6, verse 15 says this, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." What is he talking about there? It's not based, look, getting into the kingdom of God, getting into the body of Christ or the Israel of God today has nothing to do with where you are born, but how you were born. Were you born by water only, or were you born by water, meaning your physical birth, and then by the Lord Jesus Christ, by being saved, by being born again? So a new creature, he's saying the new man. So here's the deal. If you're not new, then guess what? You're not a Jew. Think about that for a second. If you're not new, you're not a Jew. But what of the Zionists teach? Well, no. That's just like metaphorical. They're just saying it like you're like a dog under the table, so you're still in the kingdom. Okay, but someday you're going to get the great and wonderful opportunity to pick up a broom in the millennium to sweep up for a Jew. And it's a glorious thing. You're going to shine a Jew's shoe until you're blue in the face. You won't even get tired. You'll be rubbing those shoes down for a millennium and then beyond, and you won't even get tired. It's true. It's true. You'll serve them. They'll even feed you the crumbs off of their table. And you think I'm crazy, but that's pretty much how it's portrayed in a lot of these churches today. But what does the Bible say here? For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. What does that mean? It means it doesn't matter. These physical rituals and stuff, they don't mean anything. You say, well, I got circumcised by the local rabbi. Of course, I'm good. I know I'm going to heaven. Who's ever heard that one out soul winning? Yeah, I'm Jew. I'm good. Don't need you. I'm a Jew. I don't need you. Okay? That's the attitude of some people out here today. Right? But that is a violation of the scripture for in Christ Jesus, meaning when you're in the body of Christ, when you are saved, when you are part of the Israel of God, guess what? You are a new creature. If you're not new, then you're not a Jew. Very simple. Look at verse 16. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. There you have it. The body of Christ, those who are saved, those who are placed into Christ Jesus are what? The Israel of God. And guess what? That was predestinated before the foundation of the world. Look, you don't think that God knew that physical Israel was just going to be like, yeah, we're done. We're just going to go our own way. You don't think he didn't know that? You're crazy. Of course he knew that. Go to Ephesians chapter number 2, and I'll prove it to you even further. And I find it interesting here that we just read that in as many as walk according to this rule. Well, what rule is he talking about? The rule of salvation. The rule that you hear the word of God and be saved and be placed into the body of Christ. That is where the peace rests. That is the new nation. That is where it's at. That is what was predestined before the foundation of the world. Not the individual. That is wrong. That is false doctrine. That sends people to hell by the droves on a weekly basis. Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse number 11. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. So you also have to remember that during the time that Paul's writing this, you know, the nation of Judah Judea is still around. And so what was the culture like back then? We had synagogues in every city, and you had these Jews that are like, wait a minute, this new doctrine, this new Christianity stuff that's popping up, that's not right, that's not true. We're still waiting for the Messiah. And so you still had this battle going on, and what did they refer to Christians as? They referred to them as the uncircumcision. And Paul's letting them know, hey, that's wrong. The veil has been torn in half. Your system is done. Your system is gone. Salvation no longer belongs to the physical Jew just because he was born in Judea or whatever, right? It now belongs to the Israel of God. So there has been a transfer here. Look at verse number 12. This is key to understanding what I'm talking about here. Verse number 12, it says this, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So he's saying, hey, before you got saved, all of these things applied to you. You were lost. You were dying. You were on your way to hell. You got to look back, though, at this verse, at this word commonwealth. What does that mean? Commonwealth of Israel. What he's saying there by commonwealth is that's an independent country, especially a democratic republic. So he's saying, hey, in times past, you know, you weren't part of this physical nation. That's what he's talking about. You weren't part of this. You were on the outside. Now, does that mean that people in the Old Testament couldn't get saved? No, that's not what he's talking about. He's just basically saying, hey, in times past, Gentiles were outside. You had to join the nation of Israel, not to be saved, but in order to be a Jew, in order to be part of this system here. And he's saying, hey, you were aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel, but now you are part of the Commonwealth of Israel. Isn't that interesting? Right, that an Ephesian doesn't have to go to Jerusalem to be part of the Commonwealth of Israel. The way you become part of the Commonwealth of Israel or a citizen of Israel today is to be saved, to be born again. And that is what was predestined. That is what was chosen before the foundation of the world. Look at verse 13. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, not by joining the physical nation of Israel, and not like people are teaching today. Well, you know, the Jews of today, you know, God just chose them to be back in the land. They're the apple of God's eye. And someday they're going to realize they messed up and they're going to receive Jesus Christ all at once. And it's going to be glorious. And again, you can mop their floors in the millennium. False doctrine. It's not true. Neither is Calvinism. Look at the next verse, verse 14. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. And so now during this time frame, what you're seeing is droves of people who are called uncircumcised actually be saved. And Paul's reminding them, hey, you are the Commonwealth of Israel. And that is a fact. And that is exactly what was chosen before the foundation of the world. And what is the requirement for entry? It's the blood of Christ. It's to have the blood of Christ wash you of all of your sins, past, present, and future. Look at verse 15. It says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself twain one new man, so making peace. Vastly different than what you're told today. You go to a Calvinist church, you're taught some are chosen, some aren't. And some kind, you know, I'm not saying that every Calvinist church is Zionist, okay, but a lot of them are. Some of them are more heavier Zionist, some of them aren't. You know, it just kind of depends. But one thing that they all have in common is they believe that God chooses who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. And they'll try to wiggle out of it. And, oh, you know, we don't really mean it like that. And, you know, they'll say things like that. But then when you pull up their church documents, it's like, wait a second, that's exactly what this says here. This is on your website. This is what you believe. This says doctrine. Statements that we believe, and you click on it, and then what is it? God chooses. You have no choice. Consider yourself lucky. What? Okay. Well, how am I supposed to take that? That is damnable heresy, is what it is. Verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Verse 17, and came and preached peace unto you which were afar off, and to them that were not. So he's basically saying, hey, you guys got a chance to receive the gospel. We came and we preached the gospel to you. And those of you that were not, those of you that were like, wait a second, sounds pretty good. They listened, they got saved, they believed, and Paul is now trying to comfort them and make them understand, hey, don't ever let a Jew come into your congregation like they did to the Galatians and try to lead you astray, try to make you think that you're not important, that you're not valuable to Christ. That is wrong. Verse 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Verse 19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. So there's another name that you could use. You've got the body of Christ. You have the kingdom of God, the Israel of God, the household of God. There's different names. So when Paul opens up his letter to the Ephesians, or when you're reading Romans chapter 9, which we're going to turn to here in a moment, you need to understand that that is what he's addressing. He's addressing the fact that the nation of Israel physically is no longer the apple of God's eye. That is no longer the Commonwealth of Israel. It's a joke is what it is. It's a man-made religion, and it's not even a race. Right. Verse number 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And this is why we always preach and teach this. Hey, when you read the Old Testament here, hey, guess what? That's your history. See, no, that's the Messianic Jews' history. They're the only ones that can claim that that's their history. Okay, you gotta have Jewish blood in you in order for that to be your history. You're retarded if that's what you believe. And if that's a little too harsh, you know what? I don't think it's as harsh as telling somebody that they weren't chosen and making them feel like they can't be saved. I think that's much, much more harsh than what I just said. Verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye, meaning every believer, ye are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Gee, I wonder what he's talking about there. Okay, you can leave your place there in Ephesians and go to Romans chapter number 9. Romans chapter number 9. And we'll move on here because, again, last week they quoted both of these as proof that God chooses some and not others. Just prove that false. Okay? Ephesians chapter 2 is not teaching that God chooses some people on an individual basis before the foundation of the world. However, he chose the fact that his Israel, his body, would not be necessarily physical in the sense that we think of it, like the United States of America or like the Israel that we do have today over there in the Middle East, but rather it's spiritual. It's made up of all believers throughout all the earth. So guess what that means? A person over in India that believes the gospel and is saved is part of the Commonwealth of Israel. He doesn't need to move here. We don't need to get up and move to Jerusalem to be part of Israel. In fact, when you do that, you're not really part of Israel. You're part of the wrong Israel. You're part of the Israel of the devil. Because Jesus said, hey, you know what? Those who think they're Jews and are not, guess what? He said, I'm going to make them worship at your feet. He said, those people belong to the synagogue of Satan. And you know what? That is true. And that's exactly what we see today. You would have to be satanic to go into a synagogue and agree with what's taught there. They don't believe the Bible. They hate the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's move on here. Romans chapter 9. So again, we'll just take this apart here. And we'll go to Exodus, and then we will be done. So again, today is just really tying up some loose ends from last week's sermon. Romans chapter 9. So we read the entire chapter at the beginning of the sermon. And it opens up with Paul basically saying, hey, if it were possible, I would give my life so that all of my brethren could go to heaven, so that they could believe. That's what he's saying, and that's all he's saying, because Paul cared about them. He grew up with them. He learned with them. He served with them. And now he's outside of that, he's saved, he's born again, he's an apostle, and he sees the truth, and he can see where they're going. And so you can see the distress in his writing here. He feels for them, he wants them to be saved, and what's the deal? The deal is they just can't let go of their religion. So let's pick it up here in verse number 6, because this is what the Calvinists will often go to as their go-to. Let's see what it says here. Verse number 6, it says, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. So again, at the time that Paul's writing this to the Romans, you still have the Roman province of Judea, okay? And they were thinking, you know what? We're going to get out of this oppression here. Sooner or later, God's going to come back. We're going to get our king. We'll no longer be, you know, servants to the Romans or to the next empire that comes by. We're going to be just like it was during the time of David. We're coming back. But that's not what those prophecies were pointing to. It was pointing to the spiritual nation, the Israel of God that we have today. Verse number 7, it says this. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So are you starting to see a connection here? Are you starting to see what's going on here? When you take these chapters, you take these passages here, and you say, no, he's teaching that God chooses the individual, you're bypassing what it's really saying here. And what it's really saying is that, hey, God has rejected physical Israel because he has the right to do so because they violated the covenant, and he has found a better nation made up of people who sought him, who heard the word, trusted, and believed. Okay, that's why he says in verse 6, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. That's what we use today when people, you know, at the door, people come in here, for example, and they're like, oh, you know, the Jews, they're going to turn their hearts back to Christ. It's coming. The horn's about to sound. We're about out of here. We had a guy coming on Sunday nights for almost a year, and that's what he said to me about 4 weeks ago. The horn's about to blow. He'd always call me Joe, the horn's about to blow. It's about to blow. You know, the Jews are going to come back to their Messiah. You know, and I, what do you do? What do you do when they just don't get it? Well, you just keep preaching until they leave. I mean, it just is what it is. But they're not all Israel, which are of Israel. So you can't say just because these people are in Israel today, so to speak, that they're automatically God's chosen people. That's exactly what Paul's saying here. Verse number 7, neither because they are called or I'm sorry, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall that seed be called. Okay, what did John the Baptist tell the Jews during his day? Hey, don't think that you're special because you're of the seed of Abraham. Don't think that you can, just because you can trace your lineage back to Jews and Hebrews, you know, 100 years back or whatever, that makes you special. It's not by physical blood. It's by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, just like it was back then. They didn't call upon the name of the Lord in Old Testament Israel as far as Jesus Christ. They called upon the name of Jehovah. They called upon God. They called upon the name that they knew of him during whatever time period you're reading in. But salvation has always been the same. It's always been by believing, always been by trusting. It's never been by the sacrifices, by the offerings, or by any of the stuff like that. That's false doctrine. Verse number 8, it says this. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Well, what is the promise? That God would send his son to die for the world, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Right? I mean, isn't that what was founded before time began? Come on, give me a break here. So what are we talking about here? Are we talking about God choosing the individual on an individual basis? Or are we talking about Zionism versus the Israel of God? What are we talking about here? You got to ask yourself this question, and you have to know this. Verse number nine says, for this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by her father Isaac, verse 11, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to the election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, verse 12, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. Okay? Now, what is he saying here? People will point to that and say, well, see, God just determined that Esau was going to serve Jacob and there's nothing he could do. No, God's just making a prophecy saying, hey, he's going to be stupid and give up his birthright. Okay? I'm just letting you know. I'm just kind of telling you here. This is how it's going to go down. Verse 12, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. Verse 13, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And I find it funny here. They're like, see, God just hated Esau before the, you know, foundation of the world. And then you're like, oh, God hates people. Yep, he hates Esau. And it's like, oh, you know, I know another group of people that God hates, and they're called faggots.
Right.
Okay? Let's talk about that. Oh, no, that's not loving. Well, wait a second here. Esau is a bazillion times better than one fag.
Right. Oh, yeah.
A bazillion times better.
Yep.
Look at verse 14. What shall we say then? Hey, that's a good question. You know, if they just don't get that, what shall we say then? Okay. What are we going to say? What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Verse 15, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And they say, see, there you go. There you have it. That's how it is. God chooses some and not others. Wait a second. I missed the part in this chapter in the verses preceding this that say God chooses the individual. I need the chapter and I need the verse. The individual, where is it? If you've got it, come up here right now. Let's go. Oh, you don't have it? Because it's not there, is it? What are we talking about? What have we been reading? We've been reading that it's not physical Israel that is the commonwealth of Israel. God predestinated that situation before time began. He said, hey, you know what? I realize that these people, this group of people here, are going to reject my system and say, I don't want you to be king over us. We want the judges to go away, and we want ourselves a king like the Gentiles, like the world has. And guess what? They get tired of that system. And they start going astray with that. And so God says, okay, fine. I'm going to give you a couple of chances. They reject all of that stuff. God gives them over into captivity. He says, fine, now you can serve these other nations, and I'll stir their king's heart up, and you can just have a governor whom they appoint. And then they buck that system, okay? You see a pattern here? God's saying, hey, it was never meant to work. You guys had the oracles. You had salvation. You had your mission. I told you what to do, and you didn't want to do it. So fine, I'm going to give this mission to a people who were not called a people. Verse 16. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. So again, we are talking about the body of Christ. That is the subject of this chapter. That is the subject of Ephesians 1, 2. That's where they go wrong. What they do is they just read, okay, individual. God chose me and not you. I'm better than you. Thank God. Whew! I've repented of all my sins. I'm better than you. Right? Isn't that their attitude? A lot of times that's their attitude. Look at verse 17. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. We're going to come back to that in a second, because this is one that almost every Calvinist I've dealt with out soul winning has brought to my attention. And they'll say, see, God purposely made Pharaoh a reprobate. Or they won't maybe use that term. They'll say, well, God just hardened Pharaoh's heart. There's a little problem with that. Okay, and we're going to look at that here in a second. But look at verse 18. Therefore, he hath mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. And that's true. You know, go read Romans chapter 1. Hopefully you've read Romans chapter 1 before you've read Romans chapter number 9. Because there's a whole group of people, again, that God has hardened their hearts. And they're people that hate him, people that have rejected him. And they're also called the alphabet community. Okay, I've got 101 names for these people. Okay, and you know, but I find it funny when you try to explain this to them. Well, no, God loves them, still chose some of them. It's funny because you guys weren't saying this back in the 70s. Isn't that funny? You go back to the 70s, you talk to a Calvinist, hey, do you like homosexuals? No, that's gross, it's disgusting. They're rejected by God. That's what they would tell you. Now they're like, oh, we want them on our boards. We want them part of the Southern Baptist Convention. I mean, we love these people. We have to be kind and we have to treat them with dignity. They're dogs. Look, a physical dog is better than them. Verse 18, therefore he hath mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Case closed. I got you. That's what they'll say. I got you. See? God just hardened some people's hearts. Have a nice day. Hope it's not you. That is the attitude of a lot of people out there. I'm telling you. Go to Exodus chapter 5. We're going to wrap this up here. Not going to be too long tonight. Exodus chapter number 5. So, Exodus chapter 5. If somebody comes up to you, if somebody brings Romans 9 up to you and throws the Pharaoh deal out against you, what are you going to say? What are you going to do? Obviously, you could back up here and you could explain to them choice. You can still find it in this chapter. But I think it's better if you just know right now what it's talking about. What did he choose? He chose the Israel of God, the spiritual nation, to be a nation over physical Israel. That's the content of this chapter. That's what he's talking about, not the individual. And if you can explain that to them and they're like, okay, kind of makes sense, I get it. But what about Pharaoh? Because they look, Pharaoh's like their king card. They pull the Pharaoh card out real quick on you, especially around here. They got Pharaoh cards for miles, and they'll just keep slapping them down. Pharaoh, 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 Pharaoh. What do you say? You need to write this down. You need to know this verse here. You need to know what I'm about to show you, Exodus chapter 5. So the question you need to ask them is, did Pharaoh harden his heart first, or did God harden Pharaoh's heart? See what they say. Let's see how well they know the Bible. Exodus chapter 5. Look at verse number 1. So obviously, again, hopefully you've read 1, 2, and 3, and 4 up to this point here. God is giving Moses instructions here. He's saying, hey, I'm going to free my people, and we're going to start making this physical nation here. And this is what you're going to tell Pharaoh. And so Moses is like, oh, you know, I don't know if I'm really the guy for the job. You know the whole story there. Finally, he's like, okay, you win. You're God. I'll go ahead and do this. Look at verse number 1, Exodus 5, verse 1. It says, and afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. Okay, so they go to Pharaoh and they say, hey, this is what God has said. And keep in mind, Israel is inside Egypt. So don't let them, you know, try to sway you away from this. Pharaoh knows what Israel is. Pharaoh knows their God. He at least understands that they worship a different God than he does. Because look at verse number 2. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord? Capital L-O-R-D. What is he saying here? He's not saying like, wait, who? Who sent you? No, he's basically mocking here. So he says, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. What is he saying? He's saying, I'm not a Christian. I'm not a Hebrew. He's like, I'm not born again. He's like, I'm a free thinker. He's like, I worship Ra. I worship Isis. I worship all these other dudes, okay? That can't say, by the way, but let's not talk about that. We'll talk about that some other time. I don't think he actually said that, but he basically just said, hey, I don't know the Lord. And now here's what they might tell you. They might say, see, he didn't know who the Lord God was. I can't even say it with a straight face because it's like, wait a second. This dude is Pharaoh. He's the king of the land. He's basically in charge of these people. He knows who the Lord is. He's heard of the Lord God. He's heard of, you know, his works. He's heard of the things in the past. He knows who Jehovah God is. He knows that Israel doesn't worship, by and large, their gods, okay? So he's not saying, like, I don't understand who this guy is. Because if he did, he'd be like, wait, who? Well, explain to me who this Lord is. No, he's like, I don't know the Lord. Okay, and oftentimes you'll see that phrase used in the Bible, to know the Lord. Read Matthew chapter 7. What did Jesus tell the people who thought they were saved but weren't? They were trusting in the works. Depart from me, I never knew you. Right? To know the Lord. So what does it mean to know the Lord? And we've done studies on this in the past. I'm not going to take the time to do it today. You just need to understand that what he's saying is, I have not trusted the Lord God. He is not my Savior. He is not my God. He's saying the God of Israel, he's not my God. I don't care what he said. I don't care what he told you to come here and say. I'm not letting Israel go because it's my way or the highway, baby. That's basically what he's saying, okay? Now go over to Exodus chapter number 7. So what do we see here? We see that Pharaoh hardened his heart first. He rejected God. And now God did tell Moses, he's like, I'm sure he's not going to let you go. Because God knows the end from the beginning. But does that mean that he chose you on an individual basis to believe or to reject? No, that is ridiculous here. So then you read all of chapter number 5, you read all of chapter number 6, you come to 7, look at verse number 13. It says this, the first time you see this part here in Exodus, it says this. And he, being God, and he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. So in Exodus chapter 5, Pharaoh rejects God. He says, nah, I don't want nothing to do with that guy. He's not my Savior. He's not my Lord. He's not my God. Pharaoh himself made the what? Choice. You see that? He made the choice. He had the opportunity. He could have said, really? Maybe I better, you know, maybe I better listen. Maybe there's something to this. He could have done that. He had free will. That's why God told Moses, I'm sure he's not going to let you go. He didn't say, I'm going to make it so he doesn't let you go. I'm going to make sure he rejects me. Show me that verse. Show me. Show me. Oh, you can't. You have to make up stuff. You have to get your little hat out, right, and your little magic wand and your rabbit's foot, you know, and your cauldron going, and cook up a magical recipe to basically pull this doctrine out is what you have to do. You have to basically become a witch. I mean, seriously, you have to dream these things up. It's a lie. It's not what the Bible says. Look, if you want to believe that stuff, then fine. You go ahead and believe that crap. But don't claim that it came from the Bible. Right. Maybe it came from the NIV. Maybe it came from one of these other perversions of God's word. I don't know because I don't read that garbage. Yeah. Okay? But it didn't come from the King James Bible. Pharaoh hardened his heart first, and then God hardened his heart, just like Romans 1 teaches. People have the choice to either accept or reject God. And you know what? When they say, I'm done, their heart completely shuts off. Then guess what? God says, okay, really have no more use for you. So I'm going to turn you loose as a beast. I mean, how else could Pharaoh endure the plagues and be like, you know what? I'm still not going to let these people go. Look, after the first one, I'd have been like, all right, I get it. Whoa, okay. I'm sorry. What do I have to do here? Okay. He's like, I don't care about these lice. I don't care about these frogs. I don't care about, you know, killing all the firstborn. I want the people. And isn't that exactly like a commie? Think about it. That's just like commies today, right? They don't care that people die and starve to death and all that. And there's no truth. There's no freedom. There's no nothing. What do they want? Just give me more people. Give me more people. Give me more people. Just like the king of Sodom in Genesis chapter 13. Give me the people and you can keep all the money, Abraham. Sounds to me like Calvinists and commies have a lot in common. Chew on that for another week, if you would. So again, the two takeaways from these sermons. Number one, very simple, in regards to soul winning. We'll come back later on. We'll do another series on this. We'll take apart the tulip and we'll go a little bit more in depth. The point of these sermons is to give you something quick that you can fall back on in case you're not familiar with what they're talking about. Number one from last week is what? It's choice. And we saw that today. And number two, the verses that they are commonly using are basically promoting Zionism. And so you just need to understand, they're trying to promote the individual, they're trying to insert the individual in these chapters instead of the Israel of God. If you know that, you keep that in your heart, be able to explain that to people, you know what? You just might be able to unravel a snare on somebody. Because you know what? There are people out there that are mixed up in this, that need help, that want you to come to them. And you know what? When you're ready, guess who's going to give you that opportunity? It's going to be God. It's going to be Jesus. Hey, I've got servants down there that I can send to these people to help them and to get them saved. That's the point of these sermons. So let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Thank you so much, Lord, again, for bringing us so much truth, Lord. I just pray you'd help us to remember these two easy things, Lord, that every page of the Bible has choice, Lord, and that the verses that these folks often use are basically misrepresenting your nation, Lord. You're the real Israel, the Israel which belongs to you, those who were brought in by the blood of Christ, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
All right, please grab your songbooks one more time this evening and turn to 379. 379, Bringing in the Sheaves. On the first, sowing in the morning, sowing seeds of kindness, sowing in the noontide and the dew. Waiting for the harvest and the time of reaping, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, sowing in the sunshine, sowing in the shadows, fearing neither clouds nor winter's chill and breeze. By and by the harvest and the labor ended, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, going forth with weeping, sowing for the Master, though the loss sustained our spirit often grieves. When our weeping's over, He will bid us welcome. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Amen. Brother Stephen, would you close us out in a word of prayer, please?
Trip in California.